So good to be here. Thank you. When Masala asked me to preach on Nehemiah, well, I was delighted. I've taught from this book once before, but in a small group context. I've never preached on it. So I thought the opportunity to preach in Nehemiah was very exciting, particularly because Nehemiah is so full of biblical principles around leadership, of how the people of God can impact a city. I mean, there is so much to draw from in Nehemiah. And I thought, wow, I am bound to get a good sermon out of this. This is going to be a great sermon. Nehemiah, come on, I love it. And then I read chapter 3, the chapter that Masala asked me to preach on. It's not chapter 1, where you can see Nehemiah, where he's looking in, looking up, looking out, looking back, looking forward, as Masala preached so well last week. Wasn't chapter 1. Wasn't chapter 2 that where you can see Nehemiah's servant heart comes through, and there's so much to learn from his servant heart. And the most difficult names to pronounce are Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah. Three easy names. No, it was chapter 3. It was chapter 3 that he asked me to preach on. Chapter 3 where it's an account, one after another, of names and details of what those names have done. And it's names like, let me introduce you to some of these people, like Eliashib and Meshezabel and Bosadinah and Hashabin. And the chapter reads like a construction foreman giving a detailed account to Parliament for the building of Nkandla, from a quantity surveyor's perspective, with the creative writing skills of a tired accountant. So it sounds a little bit like this. Let me give you a snippet here, just to jump in anywhere. Here we go, verse 6. You can just jump in anywhere, and it reads the same. Verse 6, here we go. Joada, the son of Pasera, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the gate of Heshnoah. And they laid its beams, and they set its doors, and its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Maleta, and the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Maronite, and the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, and the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. And next to them Uzaliah, the son of Harad, a goldsmith, repaired, and next to him, and it goes on and on and on, over and over again. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus, I made it through. And that's just reading the chapter, nevertheless trying to preach from it. And then it goes to chapter 4. Now when Sanballat, back to the easy name, heard that we were building the wall, and it carries on. And then you can just see, I mean, chapter 4 is just beautiful where you'd have to be lobotomized not to get something profound out of that chapter. I mean, it's just so easy to preach from. So I had these images of Masala and the elders reading this and thinking, we've got to preach through Nehemiah. And then they get to chapter 3 and they're like, ooh. Ah. Ah. And then they think, well, who's going to preach through this? And they all look down at their feet like, not me. I'm not taking Nehemiah 3. And they start to think. And then they think to themselves, you know, when Drew was here, that troublemaker Drew, remember Drew? Oh, no, I remember Drew 3 years. 3 years. Craig's like, jeez, I didn't have gray hairs until those 3 years. That was true. Craig did not have any gray hairs when I met him. 3 years later, as you see now. And I can imagine them saying, who do we want to inflict Nehemiah 3 upon? Is it not Sanballat, the one who came and was terrifying? Nah, surely not. The sinister laughs. I can just hear it now. Wait till he gets to the pulpit and he tries to just pronounce this. Oh, this is going to be fun. Could just imagine it. Masala, I see what you did there. I see what you did there. But don't worry. As I trudged through the names and the details, God had mercy upon my soul. And I stumbled across four phrases, each of them three words in length. And I saw these phrases and I looked and I just started weeping. And I said, praise God for your mercy. I said, these phrases will preach. That'll preach. And I found something to say. Hallelujah. The theme for this entire series is impact. I picked that up as I listened to Masala's preach this week. And the greatest impact that you will ever have is always and will always be between the lines. Between the lines. And this is what I've named the preach this morning. Let's see if I can get it up there. Between the lines. Impact. You know, it's not the obvious things about you that make the greatest impact. Not the stuff that people can read on Facebook or that you put out on Instagram every 5 minutes. It's not that stuff. It's not the name, your name and the names associated with you and the details of what you've done that have the greatest impact. It's everything between those obvious things. It's what is between that. Your name, the details, what you did in life. It's not the when and where you did stuff. It's the how and why you did stuff. That's where the impact lies. That's where the impact is between it. And we see between these names and the details, we get a glimpse of how and why they did what they did. And we'd be missing the entire point of this chapter if we think that God only wants us to get a list of names and accomplishments. What made these people great were the things we're going to look at this morning. And you know what? We're still talking about them 2,500 years later. It just impacted me. We still talk about these men 2,500 years later because of why and how they did it. And the first of these phrases that show the motivations of their hearts is this phrase, the sheep gate. The sheep gate. Let's read Nehemiah 3:1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. Those three little words. They consecrated it and they set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. So they consecrated, they dedicated the sheep gate. This is profound. This is symbolic. Both that the writer would put it at the beginning of this chapter and that this would be the first thing that they would rebuild. The sheep gate is where they would bring the sheep for sacrifice at the temple. The sheep gate is where people would come, they would bring. You remember what happened in the Old Testament, right? They would atone for their sins by bringing sacrifices and the priests would sacrifice. So here we see the priests not just commanding people to rebuild the wall or the sheep gate so that we can do our jobs well, but actually getting their hands dirty, the humility becoming of God's leaders. If you think you're a God's leader, you're the anointed one, the pastor doesn't have to get their hands dirty. Well, these tell us a different story. No, they humbled themselves. But not just humbling themselves before their brothers, before God, and said, God, you're first in this whole venture. And everything we do, you're first. We're building the sheep gate first. We're going to actually do what many of us should do, put the kingdom of God first in our lives. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's like they said before my week happens, I'm going to spend time with Jesus on Sunday. First day of the week, first thing I'm going to do is put God first. That's what we're doing. What we're doing here is the sheep gate. We're saying, no, this is first. I might build my life, but I'm building God's kingdom. I'm putting Him first. He's primary in my life. In the mornings, It's why the psalmist would rise early in the morning and would be with God. Before anything else, I put God first. It's what tithing is all about. Before anything else, I put God first. Before anything else, these priests put God first. That's what the sheep gate was all about. They were not just rebuilding for their own gain. They were rebuilding for God's glory. They were rebuilding for God's glory. Our impact will never be greater than when it's done for God and His kingdom instead of ourselves and our kingdom. I had this very revealing conversation with a young man a few years ago. I asked him, I said, you know, if you could do anything, what do you want to do? What's your biggest dream? What do you hope to do? And he thought for a moment. You could see he was like kind of trying to draw from a whole list of daydreams and desires. And he finally lands on something. And he says, I want to change the world. So he says, I want to change the world. I said, wow, that's what you want more than anything. He said, yeah, yeah, I want to change the world. Now, he was 22, young, ambitious, very creative, the kind of guy that thinks outside of the box, the kind of guy that it takes to change the world. So then I asked him this. I said, okay, what if you could change the world, but nobody ever knew it was you? What if you can make the biggest impact ever on this planet, but no one would ever know your name? No one would know that you did it. So he sat there, very honestly, thinking it through, kind of staring off into the middle distance. And then he says, no, I want the credit. He says, no, I want the credit. And I said, so what you want more than changing the world is to be recognized as an important world changer. He says, yeah, if I'm honest, that's what I want more than anything. That's actually what I want. You see, we can so easily think that our deeds to rebuild a wall or to put our hand to the plow or to go for it, we can so easily deceive ourselves that it's for God's glory when oftentimes it might be for our own recognition, for an idol of glory, not for the God of glory. It's the idol of recognition that we look to gain. The sheep gate puts an end to all of that when we say, no, it's God's. It's not my wall, it's God's wall. It's not my kingdom, it's God's kingdom. And we so are aware of the destructive patterns that come along with that idol of recognition, aren't we? Boasting is one of them. Not obvious. You're not obvious. So I speak French because I grew up in French West Africa. But people don't know that I speak French unless I drop it into a conversation, which I can do sometimes very subtly. You know, like when the food comes around, you know, I say, bon appetit. You know, hopefully, and they say, wow, bon appetit. Hey, do you speak French? Mais oui, je parle français. And they say, what? Mais oui, j'habite en France, j'habitais là. J'étais là pour 10 ans. Je suis allé à une école française pour une année. You see, aren't you impressed? Very impressed, oui, je parle. Voilà. Man, and I say, but you don't just start a conversation. Hi, I'm Drew. I speak French. No. We're much more subtle than that. So these destructive patterns come out. Name dropping. You know what it's like. Oh, no. Oh, I met him once. Yeah, my parents met and shook the hand of Trump. They did. So they met Trump, shook his hand. My mom said, we're praying for you. He said, I need it. She said, I know. No, she didn't. I can start the conversation, this hand has shaken the hand of a man who shook the hand of Trump. Whoa! The hand that shook the hand of Trump once changed my diaper. Okay, well, we won't go that way. We can name drop, we name drop, we try and get praise, a pat on the back, we hope our name gets mentioned in public. We want credit for things. We especially, it grates us when someone else is getting credit and we just not getting credit. Someone else is getting recognized and we're not getting recognized. If you're an introvert, you don't want your name in public, but you surely want a pat on the back. If you've done something, you want to be noticed. We want to be praised. And it hurts us when we're not praised. Why? Why? We still need drops of freedom on our face. We still need that second grace to just come and say, no, I am saved by the love and the grace of God, but I still fall for idols. I still fall for it. God, have mercy on me. And the best thing that you could ever do to break that is to say, Jesus, this is about you. It is not about me. The sheep gate pointed to Jesus. He's known as the Lamb slaughtered for the sins of the world, John 1 and 29. He's called the gate, John 10, 9. He was sacrificed on a cross. He became the gateway to eternal life. If you haven't come to the sheep gate first, then you don't know what I'm talking about yet. You don't know how it is to live for the glory of God. You cannot have an impact that you were destined to have on this world if you don't start at the sheep gate. If you don't start by saying, I need Jesus to be the everything in my life. I've been the everything for too long. I keep trying to be the everything, and your impact keeps getting stunted. And it will until you let it go. And that's what becoming a Christian is, isn't it? It's saying, no, not my glory anymore. Your glory, Jesus. Your glory. I humble myself. Your glory, Jesus. I come to the sheep gate. I put you first. And it's a lifestyle of putting God first. And we have all these practices simply to reveal what should be the position and the disposition of our hearts, which is God first. God first. Every time. Every time. Whose kingdom are you more interested in? Yours or Jesus's? Whose name do you want to leave on this earth? Yours or Jesus? That's what these men in Nehemiah did. They didn't seek their own glory. They sought God's first. And ironically, God honored them forever. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. It's like Jesus in Philippians 2. He humbled himself even to the point of death. Therefore, God exalted. Isn't that amazing? Let God do the honoring. We've honored ourselves far too long. In the very next verse, we see another phrase of three verses. This phrase repeats itself over and over and over again. It looks like this. Nehemiah 3, 2 to 4. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, we see next to him, next to them, over and over again, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hesenah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, its bars. And next to them, and on, we keep seeing these phrases repeated. Next to him, next to them. 15 times in this chapter, we see those three words. You get this picture of a unified force working together for God's glory. Each one with a specific job, but no one standing alone. No one standing alone. If you choose to do your Christian life alone, you will never have the impact you were destined to have. Ever. Ever. When they recount our life's story, will they say, and next to him was this brother and this sister, and next to them was this brother and this sister, and together they rebuilt what the enemy had destroyed for the glory of God. Is that what they'll say of us? I mean, this account, it shows that they were individuals from all different backgrounds. So it's not like we're all the same. But they laid down their own agendas for the sake of achieving something far greater together than they could do alone. What about you? What about you? Would someone try to describe your life right now, the in-between parts right now for you? Would they use the words like they are shoulder to shoulder with other believers, making an impact? Is that how they would describe you? Are you a part-time builder with your own set of rules, doing your own thing? Your impact will be very, very minimal. What's between your lines? A heart submitted to others. Not just humble to God, but humble to one another, willing to serve, desiring to use your gifts, ready to use your gifts, quick to give, slow to take. That's where your greatest impact is. one day you'll be in a coffin. I tell you that, none of us gets out alive. You'll be in a coffin. People will stand around and they will speak about you. And now they are going to give the names and the names of the people that were associated with you. And then they're going to tell the details of some of your accomplishments. What degrees you had, what job you had. They'll give an account that sounds like this. But what will be the words in between that? That in between part has everything to do with your relationship with others. That's how your character is fleshed out. That's what we see who you really are. They will speak in terms of what you were like with other people. Not what you were like just on your own in your room that nobody knew about. They won't have anything to say. They don't see that hidden spot. What they see and what we all see is what you're like with everybody else. That's what they will reflect. That's what they will talk about. You remember Muhammad Ali? I was so grieved whenever he died to see what was said about him. Everybody from Barack Obama to, I mean, all these famous people. Over and over again, the one thing that they kept saying about Muhammad Ali was he did things his own way. He was his own man with no regard what people thought or what everybody said. And they were praising him for his individuality. Now, I know that there can be some that will stand up against oppression and injustice like those ladies in Newcastle this week. Praise God. But they were standing together. They were standing together. I thought, what a sad life that the greatest thing people can say about you is that you stood alone. You stood alone. What about you? When they get there, will they struggle to find what to say there? Will they just say, you know, they were a great person when they were, you know, not working with others. They were really good when, you know, they weren't talking. We liked them a lot when they were sleeping. But when they were talking with people, it was all about them. They never worked in team. They were, you know, let's just call it like it is. He was a real chop, hey? And everyone's like, yeah, he was a chop. He's a real chop. Because he couldn't work with people. It was all about him. He loved God. But I tell you, he was a nightmare to be around. He wasn't shoulder to shoulder. Is that what they're going to say about you? Take an account right now. Are you unified? Willing to serve humble with others? Without that, your impact will be minimal. With that, your impact will be exponential and much more enjoyable. And then we see the next verse, the next three words. You guys, this little thing is not working so well. Let's try it. Here we go. Oh, here we go. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. In the middle of one account after another of sacrificial, God-honoring, unified teamwork, we get this stark contrast. The nobles, the exalted ones, would not stoop to serve their Lord. What a graphic and poignant phrase, isn't it? It speaks of one thing, one word, pride. It speaks of pride. They would not stoop. Why would that phrase be there? To show us the great enemy in between the lines of our lives that will rob us of how and why we do the things we do. Pride is so unlike our humble King Jesus. Jesus came to serve, not to be served, Mark 10:45 tells us. Jesus had no work beneath him and no person unworthy of his love. He left his majesty in heaven, as we sang about this morning. He laid his body on a cross. Jesus stooped. Jesus stooped. What about you? You know what it's like to stoop? Do you stoop? Have you stooped? Will you stoop? I was leading a church in Durban for 7 years. We planted the church. We worked very, very hard at it. And for many years, it wasn't what I wanted it to be, and tried hard to make it what I wanted it to be. Somewhere along the line, God got a hold of me, and I stopped trying to make it what I wanted to be, and I started allowing Jesus to build the church. And it started looking really beautiful. I was enjoying the latter years more than I did, particularly the middle years, because my heart started coming right, and the church started becoming less about me and more about Jesus. So right when I felt like I started getting it right, God spoke to me and our team that we should merge this church with a large church in Durban. We'll call Glenridge. That's where we are now. Glenridge had fairly recently planted into the same area that we were working into. And those two churches were of similar sizes in that area. Glenridge, though, was a large church in the middle of town. They had planted, and this was working. So we were working close to each other. The Lord spoke, and we realized we would have a greater impact if we would merge together. Just when I was getting the kind of church that I thought I should have, I felt God say, let it go. I felt God ask, will you stoop? Will you stoop? Because I knew very well the implications. I knew that we would merge, it would get the name of Glenridge, and I knew that if we merged, I wasn't to lead it. And I would need to get out of that guy's hair, so we would be placed at the larger station, where we call it the station downtown, the larger site, not leading, not even on eldership. So I stooped, but I stooped without knowing how hard the stoop would be. I stooped, and it dawned on me one day, kind of what I had done. Whenever I moved to the station, not as an elder, didn't have an office, didn't have a desk. Whenever I was working there, I was working on the end of someone else's desk. For 2 years, I didn't have a desk, didn't have a place, didn't have a title, didn't have any of that stuff. When I went, I said, Megan, we need to do something. Didn't have a job description. I was like, we need to do something. We joined the welcome team. And there we were. We thought it'd be a great way of knowing people. Join the welcome team. When I had planted the church in Durban, on the very first Sunday we had, one of the other leaders said, Drew, don't hand out flyers and do all of this practical stuff, because we need you to focus on the preach. We need you to focus on leading the church. So don't do that. We'll cover everything else. I had never handed a flyer out in our church, ever. I had never set chairs out. I had never set the band up. I didn't set anything up. For 7 years, I came in, it was all done, I left, someone else took it down. I mean, it's a good work if you can get it, hey guys. And there I was at this large church where nobody knew me, nobody knew what I could do, nobody knew my talents, nobody knew anything that I thought I had. Nobody knew I could even speak French. I'm handing leaflets out. One of the people, most of our guys stayed at that, when we merged at the other site, the smaller site. Most of our guys were there. One of our guys decided to come over and visit us at the station. And he was there from the beginning of our church plant. And I'm handing out flyers. He came through the door, and the shock that was on his face, seeing me hand these flyers out, he says, oh, Drew! He said, you're handing flyers out! And I was so embarrassed that he would see me there, and he says, wow, you've fallen a long way. And I made this joke that was loaded with disappointment in God. And I made this joke, and I said, yeah, if you serve God for 7 years, you plant a church for him, you graduate, he'll let you hand out flyers in a place where nobody knows you. Yeah. And I went home, and I realized I had not yet stooped. I stooped, but I hadn't stooped yet. I was too good to hand out these flyers. And then few months into it, they came, some of the elders, would you lead our children's program? I was like, I managed to go. I've worked in the church since I was 22. I managed to go from, I mean, I did all the menial stuff, but at 23, I skipped the lead the children's part. I skipped lead the youth part. I skipped all of that and got, became an elder and got to preach and had to do all that stuff. God was taking me back so that I wouldn't skip it. Today, I lead the youth. Oh, the stooping just kept coming. Just keep stooping. Just keep stooping. Stoop. Every conversation I had with people that knew me outside of the church, oh, so you merged. Yeah. Oh, are you an elder? No. Oh. What do you do? I would just, hopefully they wouldn't ask that. I would say, yeah, no, the yeah, I went great, loving Glenridge, great. Next conversation, quick, before they ask me what I'm doing. Oh, I tell you, I've so enjoyed leading the youth. I can't believe I bypassed that. What a tragedy that I missed opportunity. I mean, I got to lead young people here in terms of iLife and some of the university stuff we were doing. What a tragedy. We have an incredible youth group. My kids are in the youth group. I really enjoy it. I get to do other things besides lead the youth group. But I tell you, it's a joy to hand out leaflets for the kingdom of God. It's a joy to stoop. To stoop and not to think that any job is beneath you. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. I'm handing out leaflets next to people that lead companies. They stoop every Sunday for the glory of God. They don't have to be there. You don't have to be here. You don't have to serve and do all this stuff, you know. But you're here. You serve. You sign up for kids' work and you sign up for youth work and you're there. And this church is busier than we are. I mean, I couldn't believe how many announcements you got to get through because you're busy stooping and giving and loving people. It's because you've learned these things, and if you haven't learned it yet, you will be robbed like the nobles were robbed of the joy. Their names are not mentioned. It just says the nobles, the categories of the exalted ones. Too good for the work of God. Too mighty in their own eyes to stoop. Don't be like that. Stoop. You'll miss the opportunity. I get to preach to thousands now. I didn't get to do that before. I don't get to preach every Sunday. I don't get to call the shots. I'm not the big cheese. But I get to have a great impact. But more than that, every single week I get to see a generation shaped at youth. I don't know how long I'll be there, but tell you what, it's wonderful to stoop in the eyes of the Lord and in your own eyes to finally start getting an impact that's worth something, that's worth having. Will you stoop? Will you stoop? And then this last verse that we'll look at today, these last three phrases, it says here that they repaired another section. Verse 11. Malchicha, the son of Haram and Hashub, and the son of Pahathermoab, repaired another section. They repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. And then down to verse 20, Baruch and the son of Ziba repaired another section. Seven times it has this phrase that they repaired another section. They didn't serve once. They served again. And then again. They didn't walk 1 mile, they walked 2 miles. Are you tired? Do you feel like your section is done? Or are you willing to say, God, I'll repair another section. I'll do something else that I've never done before. So often we say, no, I've never done that. Oh, great. It means you're in a great place to learn and just be used by God because you don't know it all yet in that area. What a wonderful place to be. To be a beginner in something is a glorious place to be because it leans you on Jesus again. I'm a beginner in youth. I have no idea what I'm doing there. The stuff that the youth is facing, I cannot even imagine. I was preaching about, you know, how we have to stay strong and how the homosexual agenda is so strong. And so we have to keep believing the truth. One teenage girl was crying, and all her friends crying. I came, I said, what's wrong? I'm thinking she's battling with her sexual identity. And she says, I struggled with your homophobic statements. I said, oh, I'm sorry you saw them that way. Actually, just I'm preaching the word. I'm not afraid or angry at people that struggle with homosexuality. I'm preaching the word of God. And I said, but why? She says, because I've got two moms. She said, I've got two moms. She's adopted, raised by two mothers. And I'm telling her her whole worldview, everything is a lie and is from the devil. That's hard to cope with as a teenager. There she's like, and I realize, yo, I am out of my depth there. I have no idea how to do this. They're battling with stuff, which makes me the perfect person to lead the youth at this stage. Because I'm old, I'm not hip, I've got to lean on Jesus and the Holy Spirit because I don't have the jokes to tell. I've got dad jokes. I mean, dad jokes. My kids say, please don't tell your dad jokes at youth. I had such a cool joke. I made up a dad joke the other day. The kids refused to let me say it at youth. I'm not the right guy, which makes me the right guy. Because I have to lean on the Holy Spirit. And all I know how to do is say, Holy Spirit, come. And guess what the kids need these days? Holy Spirit, come. What do they need? That's what they need. Is it time for you to repair another section? Where can you help? Where can you plug in? I just love it. One of my heroes is a guy named DJ Reed. And he's a part of the group of churches that we've been helping. And he's I can't remember how old he is, late 70s. And he and his wife are planting again. They're not leading the thing, but they're on the leadership team, planting again. I don't know how many churches. I sat before him and I said, what's the key? How do you just keep going? I said, how do you keep being so humble to just keep submitting yourself and do it again? He said, worship. He said, worship. Whenever I worship God, it becomes about him and not about me, and I'll just do it again. And I'll do it again. I'll pour myself out again and again and again. He repairs another section. We have before us this morning not a list of names and details, but an account of faithful followers. Men who looked like Jesus. Men who lived for God's glory and not their own glory. Men who impacted their generation and continue to impact us today. What will they say of us? Those men and women in Pietermaritzburg, they were men and women who put God first. Those men and women in Pietermaritzburg, they were men and women who partnered with others, who decided to lay their kingdom down for God's kingdom and work with others for something much greater than they were ever going to do alone. Those men and women in Pietermaritzburg were not too proud. They humbled themselves. They stooped. They put their hands to work, and brick by brick, and again and again and again, they built this kingdom of God for His glory. Every victory you have will be God's victory. And as a result, you walk into the freedom that God so longs to bring you into. That's what they will say about you. That's what they can say about you. If we'll learn from what God is teaching us this morning, and we'll say, here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll build. I'll build. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for those that feel tired, that it would be your grace that comes to them right now, breathes life into them and says, another section. Don't fade. Don't disappear. Shoulder to shoulder. Seek me again. I'll lead you. And it might not be as big as it was. It might even be bigger than it was. But regardless, I've got another section for you. I want to pray, Father, right now for those that feel that. And you know who you are. You're the one who's wrestling with it, saying, oh, please, God, I don't know if I could. God says, I can do through you all things. You can do it again. Where's another section? You don't have to be experienced in it where you're willing to say, I'll go again. For those of you that have felt too proud to serve, to hand out flyers, or wherever it might be, to go on a mission trip or to pour out your life in a menial way, I want to pray for you right now that you would see Jesus. You would see how much he laid down. And you would say, God, I'm here. I will stoop for you. I will stoop for you. I will stoop for you. I'll stoop for you. I'll lay it all down. I'll hand it over to somebody else. I'll start again. I'll do whatever I need to do. I don't have to be the big cheese and anything I have. It's all yours. I'll stoop for you. For those of you that need to learn to be in team again, you've walked too long by yourself. God, I'll be next to him. I'll be next to her. I'll be next to them. Teach me to walk with others. For those of you that haven't yet put Jesus first, the sheep, the gate, the one this is all for, I pray right now that you'd humble yourself and say, Jesus, I put my kingdom down and I follow you, the King of Kings, and your kingdom first. Bless each one, Father, who has thought through what I've said and hasn't just let it float over their heads, but has embraced it and brought it into their hearts. And I pray, Father, whatever seeds are from you, you would just begin to grow. Let them be watered everywhere they look and everywhere they turn. You're just letting this grow so that we might be those that impact Peter Maritzburg and beyond in this generation. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.